So as we continue into chapter 4, it's still this dialogue that Moses is having with Yahweh. And Yahweh continues to clarify what this calling is. And as we enter into chapter 4, we're going to see Moses make a ton of excuses. Okay, he's going to do everything he can to get out of this. He does not want to do this. And we can understand that because last time he was in Egypt, Pharaoh tried to kill him. Okay, so his last moment in Egypt was a near-death experience. So we get that, you know, there are probably some insecurities there still, even though we know that last Pharaoh had died at this point, and now it's a new Pharaoh, and it'll tell him, you know, all the other men at that time that wanted to kill you, they're dead, but hey, maybe, you know, the son remembers, and maybe he tries to kill him. So Moses probably is just getting stuck in his head with a lot of this stuff. We see that he's comfortable in the season that he's at, even though he's not doing much, but shepherding sheep, he's grown content in Midian shepherding his father-in-law Jethro's sheep. So Moses is going to make every excuse in the book to get out of fulfilling his mission, and we see a lot of doubt in Moses. We see Moses doubt himself a lot, and he also doubts God a lot. And that's some of the root of these excuses. But as we get to the end of it, we realize that all this doubting and all these excuses, though there is a lot of doubt, it really comes down to an unwillingness of Moses. He just doesn't want to do this. He just really doesn't want to do what God is asking him to do. But God, each and every step of the road, he's going to answer him according to each of his excuses and show him that he has a plan for this and a plan for that and a plan for this and a covering for that, and that he's going to take care of him and he's going to equip him for this powerful mission despite his doubts and insecurities. The title of this teaching is Equipped Despite Doubt. Equipped Despite Doubt. We all have doubts at times. Sometimes it's doubting ourselves. We doubt our abilities. Maybe we doubt, you know, how good we are at being a father, good we are at being a mother, how good we are at being a spouse, you know, a wife or a husband, how good we are at being a student or a worker or whatever the case may be. Could be something with spiritual gifts and maybe serve the church. Doubt my ability to, you know, teach or sing or serve or whatever. We can all have these self-doubts where we'll kind of beat ourselves up a little bit, or maybe it's something that we're interested in and we know the Lord's calling us to, and we kind of want to do it because we're interested, but we have so many doubts and insecurities that we won't even take a step forward to even attempt to try to do that thing that God is asking us to do. And in this, we also see these doubts in and of ourselves, doubts about ourselves, are really rooted in a doubt of God. We're doubting God and doubting God that he can give us the ability and equip us to do what he's called us to do and fulfill the mission that he's called us to fulfill. But we got to remember, our Father in heaven, he's not trying to set us up for failure. He's trying to set us up for success. So when he asks us to do something, even if it seems impossible, whether it's overcoming a sin, whether it's letting go of a certain relationship with someone we're close to, but maybe that relationship causes us harm and damages us, whether it's, you know, oh, got a great job and a great career, but it's really worldly and secular, and I see myself when I'm at that job, you know, I cut it up with the guys, and, you know, or cut it up with the girls, and, you know, sometimes I'm swearing, and it's just a bad environment for me, but the money's really good. God's saying, hey, I want you to leave that environment. Do you trust that I'll provide for you, maybe even more than you make here, if you step away from this environment that's influencing you in a negative way? God will sometimes call us to do those difficult things, but he's always trying to set us up for success, and he's going to equip us and give us every single thing that we need to fulfill every mission that he calls us to fulfill, to tackle every task that he calls us to tackle, to fulfill every role that he calls us to fulfill. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12 or 11, it says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." So we see here in this passage these certain positions that that God orchestrated and created for the church and these authority figures that God has placed in power in churches, okay, church leaders, okay, and there's a variety of gifts that are mentioned there as well, and part of the job of these church leaders is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, not just the leaders doing the ministry, but equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. God equips the leaders, and the leaders are called to equip the people, and there's this equipping that happens for the entire body when we do church together, when we gather together, when we do different ministries together, and when we're open to it, it's a beautiful thing. And we never know what God is equipping us for, but we know ultimately he's equipping us for whatever he has for us in the future, some mission that he has for us. Maybe it's short term, maybe it's long term, maybe it's our overall calling. It could be a variety of things, but he's always purposing to equip us. And he can equip us through other people. He can equip us through his word. He can equip us through prayer and through worship and through fasting. He can equip us in so many different ways. But we got to be mindful of how is God equipping me, and what is he equipping me? What is he equipping me for? God's always going to give us the right equipment to fulfill the job, you know. I used to play baseball, and I used to play catcher when I was young before I became a pitcher. If I wasn't wearing the right catching equipment, okay, and I was just sitting down there and, you know, getting balls pitched to me, it would be very easy for me to get hurt, okay, really bad, right? If I wasn't wearing the right equipment, I'm just trying to do it, okay? God, he gives us the right equipment to do the task. He's not just throwing us out there so we get hurt. No, he's giving us the proper equipment. He tells us what that equipment is in various passages, and he's setting us up so that we thrive in that role that he's given us, and that's what we're going to see with this dialogue with Moses. Moses is all about excuses, all about doubting, and God just tells me, well, I equipped you for this, and I equipped you for that, and I equipped you for this. He just destroys every excuse Moses has. So let's look at this. It's Exodus chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Then Moses answered and said, 'But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you.'" This is point number one. Obey the Lord despite doubts about the outcome. Obey the Lord despite doubts about the outcome. So in his insecurities, Moses, he begins to question his calling because he's concerned about whether or not it's going to be fruitful or not. Well, what if they don't listen to me? What if the people don't listen to me? What if they don't follow me? Okay. What if they're not focused on this? What if they're not paying attention to what God wants for me? Okay, what if I can't do it? Is what he's asking God. What if they don't believe me or listen to me? The first excuses he makes have to do with the response of the Jews to Moses' instruction from God. What if they don't believe? What if they don't listen to me? Okay. What if they don't believe me? And he's going to continue to make more excuses. We can make all the excuses in the world why we can't fulfill our God-given purpose or our God-given calling, but no excuse is a good excuse. Jesus uses a story to talk about this type of thing in Luke chapter 14, and the excuses people make to avoid doing what God is asking them to do. And it says in Luke chapter 14, verse 16, he says, "And he said to him, 'A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and he sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, "Come, for all things are now ready." But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground. I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought five yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.' Still another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So that that servant came and reported these things to the master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lamed and the blind. So we see this is an invitation to the gospel, okay? This is an invitation to come to God's feast, come to the house of the Lord. And one by one, person after person is making excuses. Oh, I got a new car, I got to test drive it. You know, that's what it would be like for us with the oxen. You know, hey, my wife. The guys always make the wife excuse. Well, but my wife, you know, I can't do this because of my wife. I can't follow your will because of my wife, Lord. And he doesn't buy these excuses. We can make all the excuses that we want. And unfortunately, sometimes we continue to make excuses. God says, all right, time's up. I'm just going to use somebody else. They're going to get the glory. They're going to receive the blessings. They're going to receive the joy from fulfilling this. They're going to receive the peace that surpasses all knowledge and understanding, because they're at the center of my will, doing exactly what I called them to do. And those of you who made excuses, you're going to have regrets, because you're going to go, man, I had a chance to do something special with the Lord, and instead I worked on my car, you know. And you're going to go, man, I had the rest of my life to spend with my wife, but this time I know the Lord was calling me to do this specific thing, and I chose not to do it. Besides this excuse, God had already told Moses, the people won't listen to me. God already told him, if you look back in Exodus 3:18, he says, then they will heed your voice. He already told them they're going to listen to you, okay? So he makes an excuse that God had already answered this excuse. He's saying, God, but what if I know you said they'll listen to me, but what if they don't? He's saying, I don't trust you. I don't trust you completely. I know you said they'd listen to me, but what if they don't, God? He's questioning God's word. He's questioning God's promises. We see Moses didn't just lack faith in himself. He lacked faith in the Lord at this point in his life. God gave Moses enough evidence to trust in him by appearing to him in a burning bush. You know, this was a supernatural event that he'd never seen before. You know, he was very caught off guard by this thing. And he was speaking to him directly. And yet, despite all that, he's still trying to get out of this mission, get out of fulfilling this calling. Despite Moses' attempts to give God every reason why he couldn't do it, every reason why, the people won't listen and this and that, we see that God is going to give him every reason why he can. Okay? He's going to give him every reason why he can fulfill this with this job. When God calls us to something, our focus shouldn't be on what we can't do. Our focus shouldn't be on what we think we might not be able to do. Our focus shouldn't be on our weaknesses or our shortcomings. Our focus has to be on the Lord. Our focus can't be on our inability. It has to be on his ability. There are many things God has called me to where I did not think I was capable of doing. Did not think at all. And still things today that I'm like, I don't think I can do this, you know. But when we lean on, yeah, I can't do it if I'm leaning on my own strength. I can't do it if I'm just trying to lean on my own abilities or gifts or talents or whatever the case may be. Or if I do, it's not going to go very well. But if I lean on his strength, if I lean on his ability, if I lean on his power and his spirit, then now I'm going to be able to do it. And that's what he promises. Our focus has to be on God and what God is capable of, okay? It says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, it says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So when we seek those things which are above, we're not focused on the earthly things or the earthly weaknesses or the or earthly inabilities or the earthly circumstances that we think we can't overcome. They're too impossible. When we're looking at Christ and who he is, and this is the creator of the heavens and the earth, and we're focused on him, we're reminded of the power that he has. He created the whole world. Like, he can give me the ability to overcome this obstacle if he did all of that. And not only that, one thing I love about this verse, he says, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ Jesus. And so he's trying to tell us something, that if we want to know the purpose of our life, we got to seek Christ Jesus. Our life and the purpose of our life is hidden in the person of Christ. Not because God doesn't want us to find that purpose, but because he wants us to. But he wants to put us to put our whole heart, soul, and mind and strength into pursuing Christ Jesus, because the more we know Jesus, the more we understand our purpose. The more we understand who we are in Christ, the more we understand what he's called us to. The more distant I am from Christ, the more uncertain I am about my calling. Okay? The more distant I am from Christ, the more I doubt my calling. The closer I am to Christ, the more confirmation I get, the more clarity, the more direction. And I'm like, I know this is what I'm called to do. And then it's not based on whether I'm able to do this or not able to do that, or, you know, be this or be that. It's no, this is what God's called me to do. And so I'm just going to do it. And I'm just going to do the best that I can. It's not about a confidence in myself. It's about a confidence in him who called me. He says in verse 2, so the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand, and he caught it, and became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. This is point number two. God reveals his power to build our confidence. God reveals his power to build our confidence. So God answers Moses according to his insecurities practically, but also supernaturally, just giving him a taste of, like, this is what, these are just little things that I can do. We know he does greater miracles later. And then he points to the tool that's already in his hand. He has a rod because he's a shepherd. You know, rods were used to shepherd sheep, used to guide them, used to defend them, used to sometimes discipline them. Rods were used for multiple purposes. So he says, the rod that's already in your hand, I'm gonna use what's already in your hand. Okay? You have a tool that I'm going to use in a very special, special way. Sometimes God uses the things that are already in our hands to do special, special things. It's not that I need this extra thing. It's that I just got to allow God to work with what I have, okay? To work with my voice, to work with my hands, to work with my eyes, to work with my ears, to work with whatever it is, whatever the tools are that God's given you, okay? It's not, oh, I need this for the job. He just said, you got what you need for the job right there in your hand. You've had it all along, but now I'm going to use it in a special way, in a powerful way. And he was going to empower Moses to be a witness to the truth of who God is, and that's what God will do for us. He'll use the things that sometimes are already in our hands to empower us to be a faithful witness of who the Lord actually is. And that could be all kinds of stuff. That could be our personality. You know, when we come to the Lord, it's not like when we come to the Lord, every single aspect of who we used to be changes. A lot of things change, but I still have a very similar personality that I always had, okay? My personality is still there, you know? Still like to joke around, still like to have fun, you know? Like, that's still there, you know? It's a little cleaner, you know? But it's not like he takes all the things, it's not like everything we were before we were saved was bad. God created us, okay? And yeah, because of our carnal nature, you know, yeah, we're wicked and evil, but there are certain qualities that God wants to use. He'll even use past work experience, you know? He'll use the trades that you learned growing up, the job experiences that you had. I remember, because I worked in restaurants a lot, before I got in ministry for like 11 years, and I did everything from like 14 being a busboy, and then when I was 14, I was cooking in this kitchen as well, just trying to make all the money I could at that point, and then later on, I became a server, and then a bartender, and then I was a general manager, and I was a franchisee manager, and I did like every single thing you could think of in a restaurant. But I remember there's so many things that God used from those years, and I was not following the Lord, but those experiences God has used to help me reach people now. And one of the big ones was serving. You know, you're walking up to strangers all the time, right? All day long. You're walking up to strangers and you're serving them, right? You're having conversations with them and you're serving them. And I would get such good tips because I just like people and I like talking to people. So I talk to them and, you know, make sure everything's getting taken care of. But I'm spending just that extra minute to talk to the people, you know, ask them where they're from, ask them all that stuff. And so I'd have regular customers regularly. And I enjoyed it. I really loved it. And I really just like talking to people. It wasn't even, oh, I'm going to talk to them for an extra minute so I get an extra tip. I would just like talking to them, you know. And at first I was terrified. You know, okay, I'm going to go talk to these strangers and yada, yada, yada. It's a little scary, you know, like I'm still memorizing the menu and all of that stuff. But then looking back, I remember the first time I went out evangelizing, I had those same kind of feelings. Same kind of, when I first started serving, it's the same feelings. Okay, I got to go talk to strangers. But instead of, you know, upselling food and wine and drinks and all this, I'm just selling them the gospel and it's free. You know, I don't even have to sell it. They can have it for free. But I noticed how all these past things, like God used those things to prepare me before I was even a Christian, you know? So God, he can use so many things from our past in abilities that we have and experiences that we have, personality that we have, knowledge that we have, to help use us to reach people. And so he's like, hey, yeah, the stick you've been walking around with for 40 years, I'm going to use that, Moses. You thought it was just for shepherding sheep, but I'm going to show you it's for something more. He says, cast it in the ground. He turns it into a serpent. So God supernaturally turned the rod into a snake. And it was so real that Moses ran from it. So, like, it seems like this is a legit snake. Like, Moses, like, he was running from this thing. He was terrified on it. And then God said, grab the snake by the tail, which is not, you know, it's a little sketchy grabbing a snake by the tail because a lot of times they can turn around and bite you, usually grabbing the behind the back of the head. We used to do a lot of snake catching in South Florida. Foolish kids we were. You know, usually don't want to grab them by the tail. He told him to grab by the tail, and then it turned into the rod again. So we see the expression of faith with Moses. Moses isn't completely faithless. He did what God told him to do here. You know, he's just doubting a lot, and he doesn't want to do this thing. We see faith in Moses here. He exercises faith. The very thing he was afraid of, this snake, it was the very thing God called him to control. The very thing he was afraid of was the very thing that God called him to control. He said, control the thing that's fearing you. Take control over that thing. Okay? You're afraid of that thing, but that thing can do nothing to you. Watch this. Grab it by the tail, and it's not what you thought it was. Okay? And sometimes that's a lot of what our fears are. We're afraid of things that aren't even real. Okay? We think there's something that they aren't, that we blow them up into things that aren't even true. We worry about so many things that'll never, ever happen to us in our lives. But by faith, we can overcome these fears. And in 1 John 5:4, it says this, 1 John 5:4, it says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. We can be overcomers through faith in Christ, and that includes our fears. We can take control of the things that fear us. That doesn't mean that we can take control of every single situation, but we can take control how we respond to it, okay? We can't take control of COVID. We can take control of how we respond to that, okay? We can't take control of mountain lions eating us, but we can take control of how we respond to that. Is there a really good chance a mountain lion's going to eat me on this run today? So God, we see, he'll use this rod to do so many miracles. He'll use it to part the Red Sea. He'll use it tell Moses to strike a rock to bring out water from this supernatural rock, which is a picture of Christ. We'll talk about that later on. We also see with this rod, as his hands are raised, they're victorious in a battle by lifting up this rod. So the rod would be used in so many different ways, so much so that this rod we'll see in this chapter, Exodus chapter 4:20, and also in Exodus chapter 17, verse 9, that is referred to as the rod of God. Even though it's Moses' rod, he's had it for this whole time, but it's like God is using this rod in miraculous ways that we recognize. This isn't just Moses. Like, God is doing this stuff through this rod, these unique miracles. And he said the purpose of these miracles is that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, he's there. He's their God. He's there to deliver them. He's there to save them from the bondage of Israel. So that's what the miraculous signs were done for, to inspire faith in the people. Miracles inspire faith. But we shouldn't put our faith in miracles, okay? Miracles inspire faith, but we shouldn't put our faith in miracles, okay? Because if we're just hoping for a miracle, you know, I'm hoping that this individual gets healed. But what happens if they don't? Sometimes they do. I've experienced healings and know people that have been healed. And I've personally experienced healings in my life. That doesn't happen every time, you know. But when we put our hope in, oh, God's going to do this miracle and God's going to do that, well, why do you even think that that's going to happen? And yeah, maybe sometimes God tells the individual he's going to do a miracle. I've experienced that with people, and then it actually happened, which is really cool. But miracles are meant to inspire faith, but our faith is not meant to be in miracles, okay? We're not supposed to put our trust in miracles. Yes, we put our trust in the miracle worker. We never question his capability. Okay, we hope, you know, especially if it's the salvation of a person and God doing that miracle, that's something we always want to pray for, that family member, that friend, whoever the case may be, that God still, and we can still pray for all kinds of miraculous things, but we don't want to have a confident expectation that that miracle is going to take place if God has given us nothing to confirm that this is actually going to happen, because this would become an issue for the Jews. They would begin to put their faith in miracles, okay? And without the miraculous, oh, they questioned everything, okay? They wanted to see the miracles. And then we see in the New Testament, in the Gospels, though Jesus did many miracles, okay, we see he says this to the Jewish people. He says in Matthew 16:4, he says, "A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to them except for the sign of the prophet Jonah." It was in the belly of oil 3 nights. Was spat out. So we see he's pointing to the miracle of the crucifixion and the resurrection, namely the resurrection. But we see, though Jesus did miracles, he's like, this is the real sign that means something. All these other signs are meant to point to my identity. Jesus was doing miracles because the scriptures said that he would do miracles. All the miracles were to point to who he was as the Messiah, that the Messiah would do miracles. But he could heal a person of, you know, leprosy, and that person still go to hell if they didn't put their faith in him, okay? The real miracle was his death, burial, and resurrection, okay? That's the real miracle, because that's what can give people eternal life, and that's the miracle that we should primarily focus on. And again, I'm not saying don't pray for miracles. I pray for healings for people all the time, you know? Sometimes, occasionally, it something will happen, and a lot of times, nothing happens, but I've seen it happen enough that I know God still does it. Now these first two signs, look at verse 6, Exodus 4, verse 6, he says, "Furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And he said, put your hand in your bosom again. So he put it in his bosom, his hand in his bosom again, and drew it out of his bosom. And behold, it was restored like his other flesh." So we see the first two signs have to do with the transforming work. God is taking something good and useful, and he's turning it into something evil, okay? The rod was something good and evil, and he turned it, it was something good and useful, and he turned it into a snake, which was symbolic of evil and the serpent in the garden and all that. And then he takes his hand, And the hand is good, it is useful, and then he gives the hand leprosy, okay? So he's talking about this transforming work. These signs were a message also to Moses before they were a message to anyone else. The first sign, God was saying, Moses, if you'll obey me, then I'll make your enemies, the snake being a picture of the enemy, vulnerable and you victorious over them, okay? You're going to take control of them. You're going to take control of that snake, just like I told you to grab it by the tail. You don't need to be afraid of it. You're going to conquer that thing, okay? And the second sign, God was saying, if you trust me, then I will make you purified, because we see leprosy as a picture of sin, really the effects of sin in the Bible. We talked about that not too long ago. Moses had his own sins to deal with as well. And along this journey, God wasn't just going to purify the people. He was going to purify Moses. Moses had some hard lessons he needed to learn. So through these two signs, God says, I'm going to give you the power to conquer your enemies, obviously with the Lord behind them. And also, I'm going to purify you as well. So your sins are like scarlet. God will wash them white as snow. He says here in verse 8, then it will be if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be if they do not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on dry land. The water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. So, God says there's this third sign, and the third sign is a sign of judgment, okay? Take another thing that's good, water, and you turn it into something bad. But this was big. This was a sign of judgment. The people needed the water, and we know later he's going to turn the Nile into water, which is detrimental to the whole city, or the whole nation of Egypt, rather. He says, it's going to be a picture of what's going to happen. I'm going to turn this little puddle of water into blood. This showed that the first two signs, if the first two signs of transformation didn't lead to faith in Yahweh and repentance, then ultimately there was going to be judgment, okay? Because we know this is what's going to happen. The 10 plagues are going to come because the people won't listen to the first two signs. Pharaoh will reject them and the magicians will perform them in a very similar way. But we see time and time again throughout Exodus, God is trying to set Pharaoh up to repent before God has to judge him and the whole nation. It's not God's heart to initially judge Pharaoh and the whole nation. He gives them chance after chance after chance, but finally Pharaoh's out of chances and God has no other, you know, option, so to speak. It says in verse 10, then Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, but I'm not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. It's point number 3, slow speech won't silence God's word. Slow speech won't silence God's word. God's not going to buy this, and he's going to say, regardless of your slow speech, my word is still going to go forth. Okay, my word's still going to go forth. We'll see Aaron's involvement in just a little bit. But even after these miraculous signs that God just did with Moses right in front of him, okay, leper hand, and now he's clean. This snake and rod ordeal, like, showed him all this stuff, you know. It came to him in a burning bush, you know. Despite all of this, we see Moses is still making excuses and he still has his doubts. He claimed that he's not confident in his ability to speech, this slow of speech in the Hebrew, it literally means heavy of mouth. Now, some debate that, you know, Moses had some type of speech impediment. That could be the case, but it's probably not the best argument, okay? The other two arguments are this. The second one is, remember, Moses was in Egypt for 40 years, but then then 40 years has passed, and he's in Midian. He hasn't been speaking to Hebrews and Egyptians. So I know a lot of you are bilingual, and I know with Gio, you know, when he's away from speaking Spanish for a while, you know, he's like, oh, man, I need to use it more. I need to speak more, you know. Even knowing that language as a kid, you know. So even people that even grow up with, maybe they're bilingual, if they're away from the language long enough, they don't feel as confident and as comfortable communicating. So think Moses is away from this for 40 years, half his life. So it's probably more accurately, he doesn't feel as comfortable communicating eloquently in Hebrew to the Hebrews and Egyptian to the Egyptians, which would make sense, right? Like, I wouldn't feel comfortable, yeah, I know a little bit of Spanish, but I wouldn't feel comfortable, like, sharing the gospel in Spanish. Like, no way. I would say the same thing. I'm slow of speech. And so we can understand that, being 40 years away. And others point to Moses' response in this humble manner, this exaggerated humble manner, which was a cultural norm, okay? When whether it was God or someone above you asked you to do something that was, like, pretty honorable, we often see these expressions of exaggerated humility. And I'm going to give an example. Saul's claim, when he claimed, "I'm of the smallest tribe of Benjamin, I'm unworthy. I'm a nobody," but he was actually from a prominent family of the tribe of Benjamin. Okay, so that wasn't the whole story. Okay, when David claimed to be a nobody, we talked about this the other day. When David claimed to be a nobody in 1 Samuel 18, when Saul said, "Oh, you can marry my daughter," he's like, "Who am I, and what is my household?" You know, but he was the most famous guy in the land. You know, who am I? Well, you're David, the guy that's killed way more people than King Saul. You're the most powerful warrior in the nation. What do you mean, who am I? You're the guy that everybody loves, you know? So we see this exaggerated humility. We see it with Paul claiming to be the chief sinner, you know, the least of the apostles, even though he was the greatest apostle that ever lived. So you see this a lot in that culture. It was, you know, a way of expressing humility, but it was almost exaggerated. So this is another argument. Some say that with this whole speech thing, Moses is speaking not literally, but figuratively. Like, I won't be able to communicate well enough to do this, and I know you want me to speak, and maybe I'm not the best speaker. Because we see no other evidence in Scripture other than in this section that Moses couldn't speak well. And we'll see throughout Exodus, you know, he wrote the first five books of the Bible, and he spoke a lot through, you know, the 40 years in the wilderness, as we'll see. We also see in Acts chapter 7, verse 22, in Acts 7, 22, it says, "Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in words and deeds." So at some point, he was eloquent in Egyptian, you know. So I think the best two arguments was either Moses would be exaggerating the humility and he really could speak well enough, or he just didn't feel comfortable because he's been away from the languages for so long. And not technically that he had a speech impediment. That's could be the case, but it doesn't seem like the best argument. Nevertheless, we see this is not another expression by Moses of doubt in God. It was fine that he doubted himself, but he should have never questioned God's ability to use him and use him as a mouthpiece, to use him as his prophet, to use him as a voice. Maybe God has given you some, and I see this a lot in the church when God gives young men and young women, even older men and older women, communicative spiritual gifts, whether that's teaching, evangelism, prophecy, whatever, you know, words of wisdom, words of knowledge. But a lot of those, you know, especially teaching and evangelism, maybe those two, when God gives people, they're very uncomfortable in the beginning because they question their ability to communicate. Oh, I can't go up there and communicate. I struggled with this as well. Still do sometimes. But it's like, you know, sometimes we can just be, I'm not going to be able to say it right. Or what if I say it wrong? And we could beat ourselves down and get like, But it's like, just if God told you to do it, just do it. You know, he's going to give you the words to speak. He says here in verse 11, "So the Lord said to him, 'Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. So the Lord responds by saying, I'm the creator of all things, including the mouth, including your mouth. I know how well you can speak, Moses. I know you can speak well enough to get the message across that I'm telling you to get across. God has been the creator of the best communicators throughout history, and now he's calling a man to communicate a powerful message to another powerful man in Pharaoh to let his people go. And he tells him he's going to give him the words to say, and we'll see that later on again. But Moses, you know, he still has these doubts. God gives him, I created your mouth, Moses. You don't think I can use it? I created your mouth. Come on. I created you with these spiritual gifts. You don't think you can use them? You don't think I can use them through you? But every time we doubt, oh, God can't use me. Oh, these spiritual gifts. I'm scared to do that. I'm scared to evangelize. I'm scared to be an administrator. I'm scared to serve. I'm scared to do this. I'm scared to do that. We're doubting God, not just ourselves. We're doubting God's ability to use us. And now when God says that he made the mute, the deaf, the blind, the seeing, what God is saying there is he's saying that he can even call and use the mute, the deaf, the blind, but people that can speak, people that can't speak, people that can see, people that can't see. God can use anyone. He created them all and he can use them all. Okay, so regardless of your, you know, heavy tongue, you know, I can use anyone. Okay, God knows Moses' strengths and his weaknesses. It's not as if God like chose the wrong Moses. You know, it wasn't the Moses of Midian; it was the Moses of Bethlehem. You know, it's like no, he knows he has the right guy. He knows what he's getting into with Moses. He knows his strengths. He knows his weaknesses. Nevertheless, he says, "This is my man." And this is what he says to each and every one of us when it's talking about whatever he's called us to. He knows your strengths. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your failures. He knows your past. He knows your present. He knows what goes on in your mind. He knows what's going to happen in the future. The worst things that you've done in the past and maybe even the worser things that you might do in the future. And nevertheless, he says, this is my man. This is my woman. Okay, I'm going to use her for these purposes. Okay, so that's that. Man, we just got to. Moses like pretending like God doesn't know who he is when God knows exactly what he's getting in Moses. He says, now therefore go and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. So God says, now go, no more excuses. I'm going to be with you and I'm going to teach you exactly what to say. We see Jesus when he sent out the disciples in Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, when Jesus sent out the disciples, we see he says something very very similar. Now the disciples seem to be a little more confident, but I'm sure they still had their fears. And let me see, almost there. Matthew 14, two more pages. Bam. Matthew 10 verse 19. He says, but when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak. They're out sharing the gospel. And he says, when persecution comes, okay, when they deliver you up, he says, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. He says, hey, don't worry when you're caught off guard or whatever the case may be. Don't worry about what you're going to say. God's going to give you the words to say. If you're focused on Christ, you're focused on walking in the Spirit, God's going to give you the words to say in that moment. And I've seen this happen so many times where I wasn't planning on having this interaction or have this conversation with somebody about the Lord. And God just gave me the exact words to say to that person. And sometimes that's led to salvations other times it's led to them having an emotional experience where God really touched their heart and hopefully they got saved later on. But I've seen this personally. Luckily, I wasn't, you know, imprisoned or anything like that. But God, he's going to give us the words to say. We shouldn't doubt him. Back to Exodus chapter 4, verse 13, it says, and he said, oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. This is where it gets bad, okay? This is point number four. Faithlessness to fulfill our calling angers the Lord. Faithlessness to fulfill our calling angers the Lord. So Moses finally gets the real issue. It's not about all these excuses. You know I can speak well. I know all this stuff, you know. But I just don't want to do it, God. The real deal is, can you just find somebody else to do this? Like, I really don't want to do this thing. He was unwilling. And Moses wasn't the only unwilling servant of God in the Bible, right? There have been many, you know. Jonah is probably one of the most popular ones, right? When God called Jonah to go to Nineveh, what did Jonah do? He fled. He fled away. He ran away. And then what did God do? First he sent a storm, then he sent a whale, and he spat him up back up onto the Assyrian territory, and he pushed him to do it, you know? And Jonah was still angry with the Lord for making him preach to these people that he hated, these people that had killed his people. We see through that story so many lessons, but one of the lessons is it's better to be willing to fulfill our calling than to wait for God to force us to fulfill it, okay? And that doesn't mean that God always forces us to fulfill our calling like he did with Jonah. Not always going to swallow us up with a whale and throw us on some, you know, beach to share the gospel with a bunch of people. You know, sometimes we miss out on it. Sometimes we just frankly miss out on it, you know, and we end our days just with regrets. Like, man, I could have done so much more. Because at the end of the day, we realize life is about relationships, man. It's about our relationship with the Lord and our relationship with others. Because those are the only two things we can take with us to heaven. Relationships with other believers and our relationship with God. That's it. Nothing else. Not the clothes on your back or the shoes on your feet or the house that you have or the car that you have or the bank account that you have or your retirement. None of it. When the Lord takes us home and he's going to take every one of us home, it's ultimately about the relationships. Kind of relationships that we had? Did we really invest in people and build them up? Do we preach the gospel? Do we make disciples? Did we take the Lord seriously? And though we're not perfect, really try our best to live for the Lord. Did we fulfill our calling on this earth? Because that's when it shifted for me. I've struggled with depression since I was 12 years old, and it would come in waves. Like, man, like since I was 12, and that's why I started using. Like, I had a good family, but I struggle with depression and make me feel better. And it wasn't until I found my purpose in Christ when I was 25 that things just started to click and I had so much joy. Because it's like, man, a big part of this problem is I didn't know what I was here for. Okay, I didn't know the purpose of my existence. And as things became clearer and clearer, this is what God has called me to. He's called me to be a minister of the gospel in whatever capacity that looks like, as a pastor, as a missionary, on the street, whatever. Like, it's just, hey, sharing the love of Jesus with people, and that, man, that gets me. There's so much joy and satisfaction in that, and we're all called to do that to some degree. Not that we have to be pastors or missionaries or, you know, street evangelists or anything like that, but purposing to live for Jesus and spreading the love for Jesus, when we do that, fulfill our calling, we'll find so much joy. But Moses, like Jonah, like they weren't willing to do this. They weren't willing to fulfill their calling and spread the message that God had called them to. Now, I want to put out one thing that I do really appreciate about Moses and his leadership. It is clear as anything that Moses is not looking for position and power, right? He does not. He's a poor shepherd, doesn't even own his own sheep. These are his father-in-law's sheep. He's not worried about money. He's not worried about power. He's not worried about position. He's trying to, I don't want to lead these millions of Jews, you know. Like, I don't want this power over these people. He's trying to avoid it. And I've noticed this in ministry. Okay, I've noticed this in ministry. A lot of times, I mentioned some of this in the past, like, all of these young guys come up to me, oh, God, I believe God's called me to be a pastor. And sometimes it's like, yeah, I see that, and I think, you know, you have potential, and I, you know, it looks like you're heading in the right direction. And I have plenty of young men that I've been able to be a part of their lives that they're on their ways to be pastors, and some of them have become pastors. And then that's not the majority, though. The majority, they say that, and it's like, I already know, like, do you know, what do you think a pastor does throughout the week? Okay. What do you think it's like? When you say that, what do you mean? A lot of times it's, I want to come up here and share a message. I want to come up here and have people listen to me. It's like, that's a very, very, you know how many hours of the week that is? That's not that many hours of the week. You know, the phone calls I get in the middle of the night, you know that this never stops, you know, that even on vacation times, constantly getting emails, constantly getting, and I want to be there for people when they're going through hard stuff. For me, I signed up for it. I love it. I love helping people when they're in need. But that's not the case. When sometimes young men, they're looking at this and like, oh, you know, but the burden of it, you know, the stress, the weight of it, because when I was being raised up, I was around a lot of pastors, and I would see it, and it's like, I don't want to be a pastor. I don't want that until God, like, pushed me into it. And really, with all the roles that God gave me, you know, year after year, it's like, I don't want that extra responsibility. I don't want to direct Patmos, you know. I'd just rather stay doing what I was doing. I don't want to pastor. And it's not about, like, oh, you know, like, rejecting God's calling. It was like, that's an option, and I see the burdens of that, and I would rather just do what I'm doing right now because I'm enjoying ministry and I don't have as much responsibility. And that was for me, and I've never asked to go teach somewhere. I've never asked, you know, for this opportunity, for that opportunity. I just wait for God to come to bring it to me. If he wants me to go, you know, guest teach somewhere, weddings, funerals, whatever, I gotta wait for him to come to me. And sometimes there are red flags when it's like people are constantly like, I want the position, I want the power. That's one thing I love about Moses. He's not seeking that. He's not seeking position, he's not seeking power. However, Moses in this text we see is clearly unwilling to obey God, and he's trying to pass his calling off to someone else. We can't just pass our calling off to someone else. God can choose to use somebody else, but we can't just say, hey, you know, how about my husband does it? How about, you know, my friend? They're good too. They could do this. It doesn't work like that. And so the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. So God got angry at Moses. And he didn't get angry at Moses when Moses expressed doubt. He didn't get angry at Moses when Moses expressed excuses. He got angry at Moses when God said go and Moses said no. He got angry at Moses when Moses was simply unwilling to do what God has called him to do. So we got to think about that. God understands our doubts. He understands our insecurities. He understands our self-doubts. He understands when we doubt things about him, okay? He gets that. He gets the excuses we come up with in our minds, you know, this is why I can't do that, and this is why I can't do this, and this is why I can't commit to that. He gets those excuses. But when God is telling us over and over, this is what I'm calling to you to do, and we just flat out say, I'm not willing to do it, that arouses his anger. Because it's not about ability. He'll give us the ability. It's about rebellion and disobedience. It's just, I'm not going to do it. So this is what upsets God the most. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. Nevertheless, God has an answer for Moses to his last one. Hey, I'll have Aaron. Aaron can speak for you. He'll be a good mouthpiece for you. Now, there are two different ways to look at this. Now, this could be looked at as God bringing support for Moses, because we know Moses would need support on this journey. And we see God bring support for many leaders throughout history in the Bible, especially when you look at the New Testament. You know, see the disciples sent out in pairs. You see Barnabas, he got help from Paul when Paul was in Tarsus and brought him back to Antioch so that they could minister there at the church in Antioch together. You know, Paul, he had Silas, he had Titus, he had Timothy, he had Epaphroditus. He had a lot of different people that were helping him. Priscilla and Aquila, Luke, we see God team people up quite a bit. And it's true that sometimes, you know, God calls us to this big task and it's like one person can't do it. And one person couldn't do everything that God would ask Moses to do. And he would get, you know, more help over time. And just like in my position, I can't do everything that God asked me to do. I need help from my leaders and volunteers and congregation as a whole. Absolutely. But we see the connection between the Lord's anger aroused and him calling Aaron. And that seems to be intentional. It seems that the Lord calling Aaron to help Moses out was less about helping Moses and more about disciplining Moses. Okay, and I'll explain. This is point number five. Our unwillingness invites God's discipline. Our unwillingness invites God's discipline. If you know the book of Exodus, if you read it once or twice or more, you know Aaron caused a lot of problems. And you read the Torah in general. Exodus chapter 32, verses 1 to 6, it was Moses that fashioned the golden calf, okay, and led the people to worship the golden calf. It was Aaron who led the people. Aaron caused a lot of problems for Moses. It was Aaron who led the people to worship the golden calf. Okay, the people wanted it, but he put it together, and he was the one that led them in worship. What we see in Numbers chapter 12, verses 1 to 8, we see Aaron and Miriam, Aaron the brother of Moses, Miriam the sister of Moses, they lead like this mutiny against Moses, saying, we can lead better than him. They literally try to overthrow Moses. And not only that, we see in Leviticus chapter 10, in Leviticus 10, 1 to 7, Aaron's sons, who were ordained priests, they walk into the temple drunk, and they offer the wrong fire to the Lord in the holy place, and the Lord strikes them down. And this was just a bad look altogether for not just the priests, but for the people of Israel. And so we see Aaron caused a lot of problems. So it seems like God, it was like, all right, you're going to continue to doubt my ability to help you. I'll let you get help from man, and we'll see how that goes. If you don't trust me enough to help you fulfill this mission, I'll have your brother help you and see how that goes. It seems to be a form of discipline with the anger connected to this. And we know this is a true lesson. Regardless, when we doubt God long enough and continue to reject his calling and the calling he places on our life for whatever reason, we can expect him to bring some kind of discipline in our path, like he did Jonah, like he did Moses. It says in Hebrews 12, 5 to 6, it says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." So as children of God, as sons and daughters, we can expect if we're rejecting what God is calling us to do, whether that's in a given day or a month or a year or a lifetime, we can expect the Lord to start disciplining us. We can expect the Lord to start bringing those storms in our life like he did Jonah. That storm was really God's grace. He was trying to turn Jonah around so he could fulfill that mission and so that many people could get saved in Nineveh. And sometimes God's storms are his grace to get us on the right path. He'd rather us face that little storm than the storms that are up ahead if we continue down the wrong path. He says in verse 15, Exodus 4:15, he says, "Now you shall speak to him," talking about Moses speaking to Aaron, "and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God." So Aaron, apparently an eloquent speaker, Moses, he had to provide Aaron with the wisdom and the words to speak. So Moses would give Aaron the words, and then Aaron would speak. Moses would receive the words from God, pass it to Aaron, and Aaron would pass it to the people. Now, this isn't typically the way God sets things up. Usually, he has a spokesman. He has a prophet, whatever, and he speaks to that prophet. The prophet speaks to the people. You don't usually have, like, the middleman thing where Moses became the middleman. So this is just an interesting dynamic that also makes you think that this could have been a form of discipline, bringing Aaron into the picture as opposed to actually helping Moses. Aaron was a great communicator, but he lacked character. He lacked the character needed to be the leader that God would have wanted him to be. Great communicator, but didn't have the character. I remember Pastor Bob used to always say this. He said, "Don't let your gifts take you to a place where your character can't keep you. Don't let your gifts take you to a place where your character can't keep you." Meaning, don't let your spiritual gifts take you to a place where your character can't keep you. Because people are like, "Oh, great communicators. Okay, that's great. I want to hear what they have to say." But if the character isn't there, then it's like, you don't just follow somebody because they're a good communicator. You follow because they're living what they're preaching, you know, and they're really trying to do their best to serve the Lord and spread the gospel and love their family and do all the, you know, respond to all the challenges that they're asking you to respond to from the Lord and His Word. And it's sad because I know so many great teachers or excellent communicators that are no longer in ministry because they didn't have the character. It's so sad. He says, and I will teach you what you shall do. That God will teach us what to do step by step. When it comes to where He's calling us, what He's leading us to, our purpose, you know, our calling. Okay? He's going to teach us what to do one step at a time. He teaches us through His Word. He teaches us through circumstances, through other people, and ultimately through His Spirit. It says in John 14:26, Jesus said, I'm going to give you the Helper. And he's gonna teach you all things. The Holy Spirit, He's our teacher, and He teaches us. He lives inside of us, and He teaches us. And He convicts us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Sometimes it's just listening to the still, small voice, like, okay, I've gotten the Word. The Lord's teaching me stuff there. But sometimes the Lord's just like, knock, knock, knock. This is what I want you to do. Knock, knock, knock. This is who I want you to serve. Knock, knock, knock. This is who I want you to pray for. Knock, knock, knock. This is who I want you to minister to. Knock, knock, knock. This is where I want you to go. Knock, knock, knock. This is who I want you to be. Holy Spirit is a perfect teacher, and He'll teach us exactly where we need to be at the right times and at the right seasons so that we can stay in the center of God's will. He'll teach us what we have to do, but we got to be humble enough and teachable enough to receive it. You can't teach someone that's not teachable, okay? The Holy Spirit is the most powerful teacher who's ever existed. He can't even teach us if we're not willing to be taught, if we're closing our ears and stuck in whatever direction we want to continue to follow in. It says, and He Himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to Him as a God. So God was the revealer of His Word, Moses was the prophet, and Aaron was like the public repeater of God's Word. Now, when God says that Moses will be as a God to Moses, He's not saying like you're going to be a God, okay? This is the word Elohim in the Old Testament. And the word Elohim in the Old Testament is a crazy word because it's used for so many different things. Elohim refers to Yahweh sometimes, refers to the one true God. Elohim refers to the angels sometimes and the sons of God. And Elohim also refers to judges. It'll refer to false gods sometimes. It'll refer to judges, okay? So it's a very vague word, okay? And so it seems that God is using it in the form of the judge. Like, He's going to be like your judge, your authority, your overseer. He's going to tell, Moses is going to tell Aaron what to do, and you need to listen to Him because He's my mouthpiece, okay? So look to Him as the ultimate authority, okay? Is what He's getting at. And lastly, verse 17, it says, and you shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do the sign. So lastly, before God sends Moses to Egypt, He points back to the rod that's in His hand. And God would use this rod to do many miracles, as we discussed. And this would be further evidence for Moses that God would be with him throughout his journeys, that God would be using him and equipping him to fulfill this mission that He had for him. And, you know, occasionally over time, He'd do another miracle through that rod. And it was a beautiful reminder for Moses, just as God said He was going to do. That's exactly what He ended up doing. So we know that God's called each of us on a mission. Okay, He's called each of us on a mission. That doesn't necessarily mean that we all have to go to a foreign country, okay? It's great to do short-term mission trips. I think it does something amazing for those, especially who go on the trip. But we also know, hey, our mission field's right in our backyard, you know, in our neighborhood. We have a mission every time we go somewhere, every time we leave the house. You know, there's often we have chances to interact with people. I don't know what the mission looks like for you, whether it's far away or it's here, but I'll tell you this, God has equipped you by His Spirit for the mission, okay? whether it's a short-term thing or a lifelong thing. He has equipped you for the mission. And despite your doubts, despite your insecurities, despite all the excuses you can come up with, none of them are good enough. And if we continue to come up with excuses, if we continue to say, God, well, I'm just not good enough, I can't speak good enough, you know, oh, I messed up here, or I messed up there, so I can never do this. As long as we keep doing that, we're just in rebellion against God. And we see that's the thing that angers him. He's cool with us casting our cares upon him, saying, God, I'm doubting this. I'm doubting my ability to do this right now, you know. Sometimes I feel like, I really just can't, don't feel it in me to teach tonight, you know. Oh, I'm doubting my ability to be the mom, to be the dad, to be the husband, to be the wife, to be the worker, to be the minister, to be the whoever, but to be the disciple, because that's what we're all called to be, to be the disciple of Jesus Christ. I'm doubting that. I'm having insecurities about that. But then we ask God to give us boldness, give us confidence, fill us with your spirit, Lord, so I can do that, because I don't want my doubts and insecurities to hinder me from fulfilling your calling, because we know the unwillingness is ultimately what angers the Lord. Regardless of all those things, God will handle those things, just as he did with Moses. We got something, we got an excuse, we got this, we got that. God has an answer for it, okay, well, I got this, you know. But when we just say, no, God, I'm not willing, use somebody else, that's when it upsets him. Because he's like, man, I had something special for you. Before the foundations of the earth, I created this plan for you. And now you want me to give it to somebody else? When I created the world, I was thinking about you and thinking about your plan and how I was going to use you and the mission I was going to have. And yeah, it's going to be hard sometimes. And yeah, it's going to be scary sometimes. But I'm going to use you to rock the world. I'm going to use you to do amazing things and touch people's lives and change them forever. Are you willing? My dad, I just got to share this. Sorry, I'm not over time. My dad went did another Samaritan's Purse thing. So cool. My dad goes on so many mission trips now. He started like really following the Lord about 2 years after I got saved. And he goes he loves like the demo stuff with Samaritan's Purse and all the, you know, take it out in walls. A lot of it's like after hurricanes, flood, stuff like that. And they were helping this one guy in his house. I think his name was Johnny. And they got to spend time with Johnny. And Johnny was like a former addict and stuff. And they just got that, like, you know, they're talking to Johnny as they're working on his house. And they're just loving on him and sharing the Lord with them. And Johnny ended up getting saved there. And Johnny reached out to my dad and some of the other people that were involved in that. And he was like, man, I read the letter that he sent, and I was just tearing up. And the guy, he's like, you guys changed my life. The love that you showed me, the sacrifice, you like let me see Jesus for who he is. And what you did showed me that this is real. Like this is legitimate. Like Jesus is real. And it's been so cool to see what Jesus is doing in me in such a short period of time. But he's like, thank you guys so much. Like, I want to stay in contact with you, but thank you for changing my life. And my dad, he was like blown away. He was like painting that day. And he's like, I can't even work right now. I'm just keep tearing up. He's like, I feel like I've never been used by God like in that powerful of a way before. Cause I guess he had a lot of interactions with him, and it was beautiful. Man, my dad telling me that, oh my gosh, that is so cool. And God wants those experiences for all of us, but we got to be at the right place at the right time doing the right thing. And instead of saying, God, send someone else, we say, God, send me. I'm ready. Okay. Here am I. Send me. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much again for your word. And Lord, we thank you for, the story of Moses, Lord. You use Moses in so many powerful ways, and despite his doubt, despite his insecurities, despite his unwillingness, Lord, and that's encouraging to us because I think we can all relate to those things, unwillingness, insecurities, doubts, but you still call us to move forward in the mission that you have for us, in the calling that you have for us. And I pray that you would clarify what that is, Lord, if we're confused about that, if we don't know what our spiritual gifts are, if we don't know how to get plugged in or where we should start serving or how we should start reaching out to other people. Lord, there are plenty of tools and plenty of resources that you equip us with through your word and also through other men and women over the ages who have written books and books and books about so many different topics. And Lord, I just pray that we would be diligent to be prepared to go when you say go. And we wouldn't say no, Lord. We wouldn't say no because we know that
that upsets you, and we don't want to upset you. You've done so much for us. Lord, it's the least that we can do for you is be ready. In Jesus' name, amen.